8. Philippians chapter 4, we're in verse 8. Paul's concluding his exhortations, not quite yet. Verse 9 will complete his exhortations to Syntyche and Euodia. But he is drawing some conclusions and how people ought to think. And there's been disunity in the church at Ephesus and or at Philippi. And so the epistle is an epistle of joy, but it's also an epistle to bring the church together. These two women apparently caused some divisions. And if you go through the book of Philippians, you'll find the words be of one mind, have the mind of Christ, think on the same things. It's just a constant repeating of this whole idea of unity in the church. Now Paul comes down and he sort of addresses the whole church and how they ought to be thinking, or things that they ought to be thinking. There are six adjectives, there are plural adjectives in this passage. Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, and things of good report. These are all plural adjectives, which would suggest to us that it's not just one thing that is true, but all things that are true, all things that are honest, all things that are just, we ought to be thinking about those things. And I sort of describe these as the very character of Jesus Christ. And not only are they the character of Jesus Christ, but they ought to be our character. We ought to, as we become conformed to the image of Christ, these things ought to become a part of us. Now, these six adjectives are followed by two conditional sentences or two conditional statements. These are first-class conditions. If you've been with me for a period of time, you know there are four-class conditions in the Greek. A first-class condition, and this is very clear in the Greek. You don't have to question. You can question me, but I'm accurate in what I tell you. These conditions are, you would say, if and it is true. If and it is true. Some have translated, since there is virtue in these things, and since there is praise in these things, think on these things. So he's assuming two things that are true in order to arrive at his conclusion. And we looked at this. Virtue is excellence of quality, either of the physical and spiritual abilities. Praise is that which deserves to be praised. It expresses approval, public recognition. I could take you through a number of verses. I won't do that. But even in Romans chapter 13, verse 3, where Paul talks about doing the things that are right in the eyes of the government, and he says, you will have praise of the same. And that same word is used over there for praise. It's interesting that God seeks those who have virtue, who have and will praise him. And he's always sought that. As a matter of fact, when he chose Judah, the word Judah means to acknowledge or to praise someone. Judah, of course, from Judah comes the little word Jew. And if you go back and trace that, that word means the praised ones. And we looked at Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He is a true Jew. And he talks about a true Jew who does not receive praise of men, but a praise of God. And God is still seeking those whom he can praise and who will praise him. So we fall into that category. I'm sure that is true. Virtue and praise is what God desires of us. Therefore, if those things are true, and they are true, there is virtue in those six adjectives. There is praise in those six adjectives. They bring praise and virtue to us, but also reflects God. I took you back to another passage of Scripture last week, and that is Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I did some research and some study on that, and there were some interesting things that I found. I'm not sure that I made it clear last week, but the word think is the word sha'ar, and it comes from the word sha'ar, a little bit different spelling, it acts a little different vowel endings. A sha'ar is a gate or an opening, and since the word think comes from that word, I sort of suppose in my own mind that our thoughts, what we think, becomes a gateway to the very heart of man. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I also looked at the word heart, and that was an interesting word, nefesh. And I found that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And you remember, God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That word soul is that same word. Now listen to me. The gateway to your soul is what you think. and how you think. That's why it's so important that these adjectives become a part of your life, because they will produce praise and virtue, and they open your heart. You know, when Adam was in the garden and he fell, you remember that the Lord put cherubim on the east gate, or the entrance to the thing. I sort of look at it as a gate into the garden. It prevented Adam from going in there, because that's the place where God communed with man. What happened to man when he fell? That gate was closed, and he could no longer commune with man. Some terrible things happened to mankind as a result of that. Will you turn in your Bibles? I don't have this written down for you, but Romans chapter 1. Will you turn over to Romans chapter 1? I want to begin reading with verse 19. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Notice the word in, not to them, but in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, this is in the garden. I look at this as Adam's fall and the result of Adam's fall, but it's also a progression of human history. It's also a progression of mankind. God gives every man a God conscious, a consciousness, I should say. I've told you my story. When I was probably about 11 or 12 years old, I became aware, I had a consciousness of God. And I did the same thing that they did. I rejected it. And I went my way. I really decided when I became God conscious that I would look for God. And I began reading. Now I'm a young boy, a very young boy, and I began reading in Genesis, and I came to the genealogies, and I thought, I couldn't even pronounce the words, I still can't. All the names and so on in there. And I thought, I can't go any further. See, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. God must give us that mind and that heart in order for us to understand the truth. And what you have in this passage is a digression from God. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, there's your word, hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up. You notice this, God gave them up, God gave them over. Repeated three times in this passage of Scripture. The result of sin in Adam, and the result that sin was passed on to mankind, and they drifted away from God and have stayed away from God. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, and even their women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now they are unable, a useless mind, incapable of understanding spiritual truth. The gate was closed, you see. The mind is closed to spiritual truth. The mind, the natural mind, cannot understand the things of God. He gave them over to a reprobate mind, a useless mind, to do those things which are not seemly, being filled with all unrighteousness. I've said this oftentimes, you should put a semicolon after that, or a colon after that, because all the things deal with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignities, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolvent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What a result of Adam's sin passed down to all mankind. The gateway to the truth of God, the things that are true and the things that are honest and the things that are just, is our mind. And the only way that you can see that is if God opens our eyes to the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, "But as it is written, I have not seen or ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." The natural eye and the ear and the mind cannot understand those things. That's why there is a new birth. That's why we're born again. In order that God would provide for us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that understands the things that he's prepared for them that love us. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 2. We want to get, or chapter 4, verse 8. I want to finish this verse this morning if I can. And I think I can. I don't have much to go. Paul says, if these things are true, since there is virtue and since there is praise in these things refer back to the 8 or the 6 adjectives that he has just presented to them, the things that are true and so on down the list. All right? He says, think on these things. Now, the word think there is an unusual word for the word think. It's the word logizomai. Logizomai. I have it transliterated for you. It's used 41 times in the New Testament. Notice the various translations of that word. It's translated reason or counted or numbered or despised or think or reckoned and conclude, impute, accounted, esteem, suppose, and charge. The actual meaning of that word deals with a process that goes on in the mind, a process of careful study and reasoning which results in arriving at a conclusion. We get our English word logic from this word. Logic is reasoning through something and coming to a conclusion. It's a present middle imperative. This is a command, not just this is just not an order. Think about it. He says, think on it and think it. Do it. It's a middle voice. And middle voice is reflective. You yourselves think upon these things. Can't let someone else do the thinking for you. You have to do it. It's a present tense, and it shows linear action. It's something that you continually do. Keep on keeping on yourselves thinking about these things. If there's going to be unity, if there's going to be praise and virtue that comes through a church, it has to begin with thinking on these things, the things that are true and the things that are honest, the things that are just, the things that are lovely, the things that are of a good report. I missed one, but you understand what I'm saying. I guess I missed just. No, I didn't miss just. I don't know which one I missed. But anyway, doesn't matter. I'm old enough I can forget once in a while, all right? I'm almost as old as Jane. These things, he says, think on these things. It refers back to the 6 adjectives that he's just talked, these plural adjectives, these categories of truth, these categories of things that are honest. Be thinking about those things. So keep on keeping on thinking these things so that it becomes a habit with you. I find in my mind, in my life, if I get my mind on something that I shouldn't be thinking about, it doesn't do me any good. It either causes worry or it takes me in a direction that I don't want to go. But if I think about things that are true and things that are honest, and things that are just, it leads my mind in the right direction. It categorizes. I open the gateway to my very soul. And that's where we need to be. We became a living soul, and God is interested in us. Now, are there any questions? Jared was asking this morning if there's any questions. We do this all the time in this little church. So if there's questions, anyone have any questions of me? If not, we want to look at verse 49. Those things. Actually, this is a pronoun here. It's the word host. It's just O-S. Let's see if I have it up there. I think I do for you. No, I don't have it up there for you. Well, we'll get to it. I should have put it up there. Host is a relative. It's a relative pronoun. And it relates to something that helps you understand. And when he says those, is a relative pronoun, it goes back to some antecedent. And it must agree with the antecedent in number and gender. And if you looked at that, it would go back to these things in verse 8. These things in verse 8 relate back to the six adjectives that he gave us. So these things, those six things, all right? Those six things, that's what he's talking about right now. These things, Paul says, these things which you have learned, both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now Paul is reminding them of these things. This is Paul's ministry. When Paul came to me, he taught them things that are true. He taught them things that are honest. He taught them things that are just. He went through all of these things with him. He didn't go off on some tangent. He taught them things that are lovely and of good report. Now what I want you to see in this passage is that there's two categories, and I sort of put them in two groups. There's two sets of verbs here. Received, learned and received go together, and heard and seen go together. There are two pairs here. So we want to look at those two. All four verbs are aorist tense. Aorist tense looks back at something that has already taken place. It's a historical fact. Paul came to them, and they received, they learned and they received, they heard and they saw in Paul something, and from Paul something. Will you turn back to Acts chapter 20 with me? Acts chapter 20. In verses 18 to 21. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is going back to Jerusalem to take a gift from the Gentiles to the Jews. He's made a collection in Corinth and then Macedonia, and now is traveling back, and he's stopping in Ephesus, or outside of Ephesus, at Miletus, and he calls for the elders to come to them. And he's rehearsing a little bit of his ministry with them. And I see in this passage not only Paul's ministry among the Ephesians, but this was his ministry as he traveled around the world at that time, as he traveled through Galatia and over into Asia and eventually to Rome. This was the type of ministry he had. Verses 18, begin in verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, these are the elders that he called together. You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing. I mean, he opened the door. He told them things that are true. He told them things that are honest. He told them things that are just. He told them things that are pure. He told them things that are lovely. He told them things that are good report. See, that's the ministry that the apostle, he held nothing back. I kept back nothing that it was profitable unto you, and have shown you and have taught you publicly. And from the house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these two pairs that we're looking at, learned and received, those are the formal type of teaching. This is when Paul gathered a group together and taught them as a pastor would teach, as I'm teaching you here. Now, not in a building like this, but it was more of a formal setting. The last two are informal. What they heard from Paul as he communicated, I mean, all kind of things. When they saw him, the tears coming from his eyes. When they saw him praying, they observed him and they saw in him something. And so these two, one is formal, one is informal. All these verbs, as I mentioned, are aorist tense, which look back at these are historical facts. The Philippians could not deny these facts. These were all true. So he kept nothing back from them, but have shown you and taught you publicly. I think I read it all already, so I don't have to go back there. Now we want to look at these two pairs very quickly. The formal education that he gave him. Whoops. Remember something? Just hold on a second here. I'll clarify this. Thought I did this. Yeah, just let me get back to it. I'll pick it up. I have it. Now, let's just pop ahead here a little bit. All right, here we are. Learn. We're going to look at these two pairs. The first is learn. Manthano. Manthano is the first word. Manthano means to be taught or to realize or to understand. That's an interesting word. It describes a process by which a person, it was first used as that which you describe the education of a person. It usually used in philosophical education. People would come to a philosopher and sit at his feet, and he would teach them. And that's how the word was used, manthano, the teaching of this. It's sort of a formal type of education. What happened earlier in history was that the philosophers used this word almost exclusively for themselves, but then they began to use it in the trades and to teach someone manual labor, an apprenticeship where they would learn to cut stone or they would learn a craft. And the philosophers didn't like that. They couldn't associate with those lower class of people. And so they sort of left that word, but it was picked up by the Jews. And the Jews began to use this word, manthano, of teaching someone under them. You remember the Apostle Paul? He was a student of who? Do you ever remember? Of Gamaliel. Actually, the word became, as we see here, as I have it down here, Mathetes was a student of one who was a teacher, manthano. And the word became, is translated in the New Testament, disciple. So Paul became was a disciple of Gamaliel, but later he became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. When did he sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? How did he become a disciple? Remember, after he was saved, God took him down to the desert, and he spent almost 3 years down in the desert of Arabia communicating with Christ the truths that we have today, many of the things that he's written to us in the New Testament, in the epistles that he's written. So Paul now is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, early on, the Jews back in Jerusalem really didn't want to accept him. Let me read you a passage out of Acts chapter 9, verse 26. You don't have to turn there. But he became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Saul, that is Paul, his name was changed, but when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, that is those who had sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, those who sat at the feet of the apostles, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. That word is used in all three of those places. So Paul says, I came to you. You were taught. I taught you these things. You learned them. But not only did you learn them, but you received them. What's the difference between learning something and receiving something? Well, that's part of it, right? But it's believing it. Receiving it is believing it. They believed what Paul said. Paul said, now remember, these are all aorist tenses. These are all facts. Paul says, I know that you sat under that, you heard it, you learned it, you received it, you received it gladly. The verb there is paralambano. I have it up there for you. The word para means beside or near. Lambano means to take it or receive. Together, it means to take or to join oneself. Metaphorically, it means to receive something transmitted or to receive something in the mind. I'm going to take you through a few passages. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 with me? I want you to see this word as it's used. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul writes these words, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, paralambano. I received it, and now I'm passing it on to you. I'm teaching you. You were taught. Paralambano, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Paul said the same thing about the gospel of grace in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. Here's what he says. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the same thing. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received paralambano, that's an aorist tense there. When you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received. Now that's a different word there. The word there is dekomai. I don't think I put it up there for you. No, I didn't. Dekomai. Let me explain dekomai. When someone comes at my door and knocks on the door and I say, come on in, I receive them. All right? I'm taking them in. This past week, our family came home and our grandchildren came home. And when we heard them coming, do you know what we did? Man, we ran outside, we opened our arms, and we grabbed them, and we gave them a big hug and kiss. That's what the word dekomai means. To receive gladly, to receive, to welcome someone into your home gladly, lovingly. He said, when you let me read it to you again. For this cause also thank we God, because when you received paralambano, all right, you took it in, you received it, but the word of God, which you heard of us, you received, you gladly received it. This is an aorist middle. I mean, it was you yourself gladly received it. You opened your arms to the truth. You opened your minds to the truth. You received it, not as the word of men, but as it is of truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. May I say one thing to you before I leave this passage of Scripture? Knowing the Scriptures, being taught the Scriptures, will do you no good unless you put it into practice. Unless you use it. I'm going to get to that a little bit later, but you just think about that for a while. Let's look at the next word very quickly. We got to, let's see, where am I here? I want to get on here. The second word was seen. This is the informal teaching that the Apostle Paul, this is the second pair now, this is the informal teaching that the Apostle Paul had in Philippi. I've taught it, you were taught, and you received it. Now you heard it and you've seen it. This is the informal words. It's a reference to Paul's life. His life was an open display of God's word and the Spirit of God working in him. You see, it was not simply that Paul was a teacher. Anyone can teach. But Paul, the man, was a believer, a spiritual man, a mature believer, and when he said something, he meant it. His yeas were yea, and his nays were nays. I mean, he didn't change his mind. You didn't hear him say one thing and then do something different. Paul was careful how he conducted himself so that others would see Christ in him. Will you turn to this passage that I have written in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? I want to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, in Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we are allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. And not as pleasing men, but God, who tries our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as the nurse cherishes her children, so being affectionately desirous only, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know, now how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. See, this is how Paul conducted his life. When he went in, he was outright open. He lived the life that he proclaimed. I used to say this. I mean, I said this in this church when I first came here. I would say, do as I say, not as I do. Do as I say, not as I do. And that's sort of scary to me. And Paul repeatedly said, listen to some of the verses. You don't have to turn to these verses. I have written up here, but you can look at it. Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, be followers together of me. Be followers together of me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you. 2 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. And he repeats this thing in 1 Corinthians 11, and Ephesians 5, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Be followers of me. Do not only what I say, but do what I do. Now listen, as a pastor, that's scary. And it really frightened me. And so I would say to you folks that were here at that time, do as I say, not as I do. See, I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I did things, I thought things and did things that I shouldn't do. And I didn't want you following me. But the more I studied the scriptures, I learned something about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a sinner too, wasn't he? Will you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15? I want you to look at this. 1 Timothy 1:15. I want to conclude in a few minutes, so just bear with me. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now I want you to notice the two words, I am. It's the word eimi in the Greek, and it's a present tense. He didn't say, I was chief sinner before I was saved. He was. But I am still chief sinner. Does Paul speak the truth, or did he try to cover something up? I think Paul spoke the truth. He went back to those adjectives, the things that are true. He was thinking, he taught them. They received it. They heard it. They saw it in him. We'll get to that word saw a little bit later. But here it is. How can he say those words, be followers of me, if he's chief sinner? Will you turn to Romans chapter 7 with me? Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, let me turn there because I don't have it in my notes here. Romans 7, beginning with verse 15. For that which I do, I understand not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I do, I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. He says, I do things that I shouldn't do. And how do I know there are things that I shouldn't do? The law says it. So Paul was in a struggle in his own life. He realized what he was. I am chief sinner. But let me tell you something. Being chief sinner, he also receives great grace. And as I studied those passages of Scripture, I realized that I was right in step with the Apostle Paul. I, too, am a chief sinner. I'm not the chief sinner, but I am among them. I may be. I don't want to categorize myself. But I am chief sinner. But I also realize the things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. And the things I want to do, I can't. Where does my deliverance come from that kind of life? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Go on down in that passage of Scripture. All the way to the end. See, deliverance comes through Jesus Christ. We walk by faith. We make mistakes. You see things in me that you probably, how could he possibly do that? I'll do things that that you just wouldn't think that I would do. I know you people, I talk about my impatience so often, how impatient I am about things. And you say, how can he be that way? I don't want to be that way. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. But see, I am also the recipient of God's grace. Walk in fellowship. I can. When sin comes in my life, I have to deal with it, just like you have to deal with it. Just like the Apostle Paul had to deal with it. He had to confess. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I hear people say, oh, you just can't believe that. And I'm reminded you that when we confess our sins, we're saying the same things about our sins that God says about our sins. What does God say about our sins? Anybody? What does God say about our sins? They're forgiven? What else? All right, he hates them. He took them away. Absolutely, he took them away. He removed them as far as the east from the west from him. He's forgotten them. He doesn't remember them anymore. All the hatred that he had towards your sin, you know where he put it? On the cross. So when you confess your sins, you're saying the same thing about your sins that God says about your sins. They're on the cross. And what does that make us do? It makes us look back at the cross. It lets us sit at the feet of the cross and realize that it's there that my sins have been forgiven. And the more you go there, the more you realize God's love for you, the more you realize how much grace God has provided for you and what he's forgiven you. Don't underestimate that passage in 1 John 1:9. That's a powerful passage. And that's where we have to go. That's where I have to go. I have to recognize my sin and say the same thing about it that God says about it. And then leave it there. I can't do anything about it. How can I pay for my sins when they've already been paid for? I've often told you the little story that I presented that time. You know, it's like I'll borrow $100 from you. And I say, I'll pay you back next week. And you say, it's all right. Don't worry about it. So next week I come back to you and I bring the $100 back to you and I said, I want to repay the $100 I borrowed from you last week. And I say, forget it. You don't have to pay me back. I've forgotten about it. Okay, so I go away and I come back the next week and I say, I want to pay you the $100 back. And he says, forget about it. I told you, you don't have to pay me back. And I go back the third week and the fourth week and I say the same thing. And eventually he says to me, don't you believe me? Don't you believe me? It's forgotten. I don't want your $100. Now, I've never had anyone do that to me, but I can understand the joy in that anyway. But, that's the same way with our sins. I have people that pray that God would forgive us our sins. And I say to every time I hear that little phrase, it says, don't you believe God? Didn't he say he's already forgiven you? Didn't he put it on the cross? Didn't he forget about it? Didn't he remove it as far as the east is from the west? All God asks us to do is say the same thing about our sin that he says about it. It's forgiven, it's forgotten at the cross, and leave it there. Don't carry that burden. You don't have to carry that burden. He's already taken care of it for you. He's already nailed it to the cross. He's already forgiven you. He's already forgotten about it. When you get to heaven, I heard someone preaching this week, when you get to heaven, he was saying that, well, everything you've ever done is going to be prayed before the Lord. And I'm saying to myself, that isn't what the Bible teaches, is it? Do you think that God's going to bring up all your sins when you get to heaven? God says, I've forgotten them. I've nailed them to the cross. He's not going to bring them up again. You have been justified. You have been declared righteous in the very presence of God. Sin will never be an issue with you in heaven. As a matter of fact, sin is never an issue with God. It's all been paid for. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Sin is not an issue with God. You know what is an issue with God? Whether you believe Him or not. That's what He's concerned about. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He doesn't ask you to nail all your sins and pay for all your sins. There are consequences to sins in this life. But you better thank God that it'll never be brought up again in heaven. It's never an issue with God. My time is up. We'll have to pick up there next week. Father, we thank You again for this hour, for this time together, for the report that we got from Jared, from his wife. We thank You for their willingness to go to the mission field to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for them that they might live the truth before those people, as the Apostle Paul did, that people might become followers of them, even as they are of Jesus Christ. I pray for this congregation that we might be followers, not just of me, but of Jesus Christ, even as I am of Christ, that we might stand before You and walk before You in the truth and in the things that are true and the things that are honest and the things that are of good report, lovely and just and pure. Father, may those things issue forth from us. May we take on the very character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this morning we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for the opportunity we've had to be here together. Speak to our hearts. Father, as we leave this building, we're reminded that we're entering into the battlefield. We need to put into practice the things that we learn. So may we think upon those things that we have received and heard and received and learned and just put them into practice in life, to do those things, that we might find praise from You, not of men, but from You. And we'll thank You this morning for what You're going to do. In our Lord and Savior's name, amen.